We're in Galatians 5:25 this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the opportunity that we now have to look into your word. Lord, we understand that this is your word and it's not what we think about it that matters, but what you have said. And so this morning we ask that you would clarify and open up our hearts and minds to receive your words. And Lord, I pray that we would hear what you have to say to us. May we hear it, and may we be determined by your grace and with your strength to obey it. We ask this in your name. Amen. Please be seated. Remember a while ago seeing a story about a soldier who fought during the Korean War, and he had been wounded, seriously wounded, and he was telling the story of how he was wounded, and he had been out on patrol with his platoon, and they'd been out, and one of the problems that happened during the Korean War, and it happens at other times too, but is that each side used landmines to protect the territory around its own areas, and so you had to really know where you were, and you had to understand where the pathways through those landmines were, And this young man got detached or separated from his platoon. And so here he is out in the middle of the night, and he's trying to find his way back to camp, and he has no way of figuring out. He kind of has a general idea, and he's kind of heading in the right direction. And it has snowed, and he looks down, and he sees, okay, right there towards camp, there are a set of footprints. And he says, there we go, footprints. I can follow the footprints because the footprints obviously made it through the minefield. So he starts walking in those footprints, and he makes his way carefully through the minefield. And about halfway through, he's almost back home to the camp. He can see it in the distance. The snow runs out, and he can no longer see the footprints. And so now he has to decide, what am I going to do? Do I go back and then try to do something else, or do I carefully try to move forward? And he decided to go ahead and move forward, and he took one step, two steps, three very careful steps, and on the fourth step, boom. I mean, he hit a landmine and got pretty seriously injured. Paul has been warning the churches in Galatia about some really hard things, about some doctrines that others have twisted. He's been warning them about, if you will, the landmines of false theology, false teachers. And there's two of them that he really is hammering all the way through the book. And those false doctrines are stated in this way. False doctrine, the first one that he is fighting, and he is that the people who would say, and the false teachers would say, we can be saved by good works, by doing the law. And Paul would say very, very clearly, justification comes by faith in Jesus Christ, not by the works of the law. You cannot add to faith in Christ. But the false teachers would keep on talking. They'd say, well, you know, yeah, Jesus died for your sins, but you have to believe in Jesus and keep the law. Both things are what are required for you to be saved. In the first three chapters of the book of Galatians, Paul is dealing with that issue, and he comes down solidly by saying, we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ because of his grace. You cannot add to it in any way, shape, or form. That's the first false doctrine that he's been dealing with. The second one that he's dealing with then in chapters 4 and following, 4 through 6, is that idea that somehow we can grow entirely on our own, and again, they lump the law in there. So that, okay, I'm saved, and yeah, I gotta keep the law to be saved, but then not only do I need to keep the law to be saved, I also have to keep the law in order to be able to grow. It's really up to me. I have to do it. That's the thought behind what the teachers were saying, the false teachers. And Paul comes along and says, your sanctification, you're becoming more like Christ. Yes, you have to do some things. You have to, you know, put some feet to what you believe, but it also comes by grace. So we're saved by grace and we are sanctified by grace. Both things are God's grace at work in us. And for those of you, Paul says, who think that it's all about your own efforts, you're not doing it. It's not working. You will not become more godly because of your own efforts in keeping the law. And so that's what Paul's been dealing with. And then he gets into chapter 5 where he's talking about the conflict that we have inside of us. The conflict between the sinful nature which is there and the Holy Spirit which comes in when we accept Christ as Savior. And in verse 24, he says, those who belong to Christ, those who have been saved by believing in Jesus, they've crucified one time forever that sinful nature. And so in one sense, it's taken care of. You're saved. You can't lose that. But on another level, you also on a daily basis have to crucify the flesh, crucify that sinful nature so that you can continue to walk with Him. That's what he was talking about in verse 24. And then he moves on into verse 25. And we'll just read them together again. For those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Then he goes on to say, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And so you've got these two verses that are going together. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, well, what do? They crucify the flesh. It was a one-time thing at the cross, but it's also an ongoing daily surrender to walk in the way that Christ calls us to walk. And then he says, since, or because, or in view of the fact that we belong to Jesus, since we live by the Spirit, and that's really the same statement that he's making there. And it's interesting, Paul includes himself there. Since we live by the Spirit. And what does he mean by that? The whole idea that we are made alive by Christ is where he's going with this. If before we were dead in sins, now we're alive. But it's because of what Christ has done. Matter of fact, in John 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, John 3, 5, he said this, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of the water and the Spirit. So the Spirit, we're born again. The Spirit is the one who makes us alive. He gives life to all believers. We become alive spiritually because of what the Spirit has done in us. So when he says, since we live by the Spirit, he's saying all believers live by the Spirit. You cannot be a believer if you're not living by the Spirit because the Spirit has made you alive. That's what he's trying to communicate. Colossians 2:13 says the same thing. You were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, but God made you alive. God is the one who made you alive with Christ. He forgave us our sins. So those who belong to Christ Jesus, verse 24, are those that have been forgiven, those who accepted Christ as Savior, are the ones that in verse 25 he says, are those who live by the Spirit. We live how? Because we've been made alive by the Spirit of God. And so he goes on to say, since we live by the Spirit, because of that, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So since I'm a believer and since I've been made alive by the Spirit, now my responsibility is to walk with the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit. Now, one of the interesting things is that Paul, and this is the wonderful thing when you can kind of look at several things that Paul has written and see how else he says the same thing. So in Ephesians chapter 2, he really kind of fleshes that all out a little bit. We're going to take a minute to just look at that. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 to 3. As for you, you were dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you lived, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Okay, so you were dead. And I love this next phrase. Paul says, all of us, Paul, me, I used to be dead. All of us were in that same boat. All of us were dead. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature and following the desires and thoughts of that sinful nature. Like the rest, because of the fact that we were consumed by pursuing our own sinful desires and our own sinful nature, because we had not been redeemed and changed yet by the Spirit of God, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Paul makes it really clear. We were dead in our sins because we were dead in our sins, we rejected God. Because we rejected God, we are headed for condemnation. That's where we were headed. We were objects of wrath. But it changed, didn't it? And this is, I love how it just two words, the whole thing changes. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. But God. And by the way, the NIV gets it wrong here. The NIV says but and then it has a bunch of stuff and then God towards the end. And really, in the Greek, this is "but God." And the reason it's that way is that everything comes after the fact that God stepped into the situation. But God did something. That's the whole point of "but God." But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. So you got his mercy, you got his love. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive. So, but God, when we were dead, made us alive together with Christ. And then he puts a little parenthesis in there. He's going to handle it in verse 8, 9, and 10. By grace you've been saved. You didn't do this. You didn't earn it. You can't do anything to deserve this in any way, shape, or form. It's by grace. God's mercy, God's love, God's grace takes you out of the wrath of God. He goes on, and raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. So we were dead. We received Jesus Christ as Savior. We've been made alive. The Spirit of God enters in. And when it says we live by the Spirit, is very literally, we can only live spiritually if we've been made alive by the Spirit of God. That's what he's saying. And what he's saying then is, since we've been made alive by the Spirit of God, our responsibility at that point is to keep in step with that same Spirit, the Spirit of God. That's the whole point of what he's trying to make here. And because of the fact that God took us from death and took us out of the wrath of God, we have that wonderful verse in Romans 8, which sums up, I think, the wonder and the grandeur of it all. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know why I love this verse? When I struggle and I stumble and I fall, I confess it and I remind myself there is no condemnation. Why? I'm in Christ Jesus. That's amazing. That's the wonder of God's grace. So I think there's a parallel that takes place here between 24 and 25. I think they're saying the same thing, but I think the parallel is there. And the parallel is those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh along with its passions and desires, or with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, belong to Christ Jesus, we keep in step with the Spirit, crucify the flesh along with its passions. It's said a little differently, but the same truths are there. We belong to Christ. How? Because the Spirit has made us alive through regeneration. And because we belong to Christ, we crucify the flesh. We daily say no to the things of the flesh and say yes to God. Because we live by the Spirit, he's made us alive, we choose to walk in step with the Spirit. That's the whole thought, I think, that's being communicated as we look at this verse together. Bill McDonald said this about this particular section, and I found this helpful. Since we have eternal life by the work of the Holy Spirit in us, let us live out this new life empowered by the same Spirit. Okay, so the Spirit transforms us. The Spirit renews us. The Spirit regenerates us and makes us Christians. That's what happens when we're baptized in the Spirit at the moment of salvation. We become new in Christ. The old is gone. All things are new. At that point then, the Spirit indwells and the Spirit then can help us to grow and live and walk the way we're supposed to. But that's where the surrender on a daily basis comes in. And that's what it means to crucify the flesh on a daily basis. That's what it means to keep in step with the Spirit. And so I want to spend the rest of our time this morning looking at what does it look like to keep in step with the Spirit. So let's kind of take some time to look at the implications of that. So keeping in step with the Spirit means change. And for those of you who don't like change, I'm sorry. This is what it means. It really does. And on one level, when you think about spiritual things, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Because none of us are perfect. None of us are sinless. None of us, every single one of us has somewhere we need to get better in. Some area in our lives that God needs to work on. And God wants to work on. And so keeping in step means change. Now, there's some verses I want to touch on very quickly and then draw a conclusion here together. Go back to Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. It's one of those verses that you should memorize and hang on to. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith in God, trusting Him. So that's one verse. 5:16, another verse. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, you're going to hear, as we're watching and going our way through this, this is the same thing being said over and over and over. Different ways, a little bit more detail, a little bit less in times. But the first one is crucify. I'm crucified with Christ, and by faith I live following Him. And then this one says, by the Spirit I live, and if I do, I won't gratify the desires of the flesh. And then verse 24 and 25, I belong to Christ, and so I crucify the flesh. I live by the Spirit because He's made me alive, and therefore I keep in step with the Spirit. Why the repetition? Why does He do it over and over and over? Is it maybe because He wants us to get it? Is it maybe because some of us, and I'm pointing right here at me, have a hard time getting things the first time, or the second time, or the third time? I think He's really trying to make a point here, and that point is that we need to die to self on a daily basis and choose to live for Christ. That's what it means to say, I belong to Christ, I crucify Him. That's what it means to say, I live by the Spirit, and I keep in step with the Spirit. So walking by faith is a daily trust. It's a lifestyle choice. Today, right now, this moment, I choose to obey and to follow Christ. Walking in the Spirit means I give up trying to go where I want to go. And I say, okay, Lord, so what have You got planned for me today? Yeah, I have to go to work, and yes, I have to interact with family. But what kinds of things do You want me to do in that sphere of influence which You've given me? Walking in step with the Spirit may mean saying yes to His direction and no to the direction that I want to go. So that's the first one, first implication. I think the second implication, keeping in step with the Spirit means God chooses our path. In other words, I'm supposed to get in line with Him. In other words, He's gone through the minefield, and the footprints aren't going to run out. So if I want to walk through and follow Him, I need to stay in the footprints. You may be sitting there thinking, now we would never say this out loud, but you may be thinking it. I will keep in step with the Spirit. I'll follow Him as long as God doesn't ask me to do something I really don't want to do. Or as long as God doesn't make me go outside of my comfort zone. Do things that are beyond, in my thinking, my ability to pull off. Keeping in step with the Spirit may mean, for each of us, that we go past what our normal would be and do what God is putting out there for us to do with His strength and help. Now, I would never, 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 never have chosen a life where I had to spend so much time studying. I just never would have chosen that. I hated school. My mom and dad were both teachers, and if I could get out of school in any way, shape, or form, I would do it. I got through school by surviving, not because I studied. I hated studying. So if someone had said to me when I was in junior high and high school, you're going to grow up and you're going to spend your life and it's going to be a life of study, I would have gone, oh man, please, I don't want to do that. But you know what? That's what God had in plan for me. That was the path He chose. And so it's true in a lot of areas. And I'm just going to share some thoughts. You know, God choosing my path means that He takes me and my personality with all the way that He shaped and formed me and then wants to continue to shape and form me. Now, it's probably no secret that I'm an extrovert. Okay, I tend to be kind of out there on the edge and pretty loud and boisterous and all the rest. And one of the things that in God choosing my path means for me as an extrovert is I have to learn, and I've had to learn, and I continue to learn. I do not have to fill every silence. That's really easy for me to do if you've been around me for very long. But I don't have to. Matter of fact, there are really good reasons for me not to fill every silence. And by the way, I say this to myself, everybody does not need to hear, everybody does not need to hear every thought that comes through my mind. That's not a good thing. Now, at the time, it seems brilliant. sometimes my wife kind of looks at me cross-eyed and I go, oh my goodness, I must have really flubbed that one. Okay, now I use myself as an example because that's what I am. And I could simply say, well, that's the way God made me and everybody else is just going to have to put up with it. That's not the point. The point is God made me this way, but he doesn't want to leave me in a carnal form of that. He wants to shape the personality he's given me so that there are many times when I have to say, I will be quiet. I will listen because it's important for me to do that. Right now, right here. So that's just one example. Let me give you a couple others. And I'm not trying to step on any toes, but if your toes get stepped on, please don't think that it came from here, okay? If you're a reserved person, and this is a person who many times, kind of life just kind of happens around them, and they may be involved in stuff, but it just kind of happens. That kind of person may, in order to let God choose the path, need to act and speak. And sometimes you need to step into situations where someone, and you just don't want to do it, but someone that you love and care for needs to hear that what they're doing is wrong. And rather than letting them continue, you step in and you, with God's help, speak into that situation and speak into their lives. Have you ever met a fixer or an advice giver? I've heard people say this is all a guy thing. I got news for you. I've seen some amazing fixers and advice givers on the female side as well. So it's both sides. And you know what a fixer and an advice giver is? They know all that there is to know about whatever it is that you want to know about. And they know how to do it the very best way, no matter what it is that you're trying to do. That's a fixer or an advice giver. Okay? That's not me. And you know what a fixer and advice giver needs to do many times? Not give advice. Not try to fix it. Because many times when I've tried to fix my daughters, it has been exactly that. Sweetie, you've got a problem. Let me fix it for you. That did not go real well. It didn't go well at all. Why? Because I want to fix this rather than listen and find out what's going on with them and understand where they're at. And maybe all I could do was pray. And then if they say, hey, Dad, what would you do? Then, okay, now I've been given permission to offer some counsel or some advice here. But if that's your propensity, if that's who you are, a fixer and an advice giver, many times we have to step back and wait to be asked. Pray. Ask for the opportunity to ask good questions and not to try to steer and shape it, but just ask good questions to help them think. And one of my daughters has been really helpful with me on this because several times she said to me, Dad, I don't want you to fix it. Please just listen. And as she would be talking, I would ask a question. She would talk some more. She says, you know what? I process by talking to you. I don't need you to fix it for me, but listen and ask me questions. And that way I can think it through. Okay. That's a good thing for me to know as a fixer and advice giver. What about someone who's an introvert? And I have several in my family that are like that. And an introvert has a real hard time speaking into the silence, and not saying, God made me like this, so it's okay. That's a hard thing to do. We all tend to do that with our own personality type. Someone that's an introvert needs to say, okay, now God doesn't want me to be an extrovert. He doesn't. But God does need me to speak into situations and into lives. And I need to be willing to do that. Some of the neatest people in ministry that I've met are incredibly introverted. And yet I respect them so much because they have said, God, this is who I am, but you use me any way you want. And they step out and do whatever it is that God lays before them to do. And I think if we're honest, most of us struggle with letting God choose our path, especially in that kind of an area. I've just shared a few. There's lots of areas that we could talk about. And most of us struggle with the fact that God would choose the path because what if I don't like the path? And many times the motivation underneath that kind of thing that's going on in us is fear, anxiety, panic, worry. I'll tell you what it's not. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's not that. It's the other. And so one of the things we need to realize is that if we are growing, it will mean we grow. And God will shape us into the very best, whatever format of personality I've got, that I can be in a way that honors Him. That's what He wants. And a great verse for that that's really been encouraging to me, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fearfulness, but a spirit of power, love, and sound judgment. So keeping us up with the Spirit of God is going to mean that we let God choose the path, even in areas of our own, how He works out our personality and how that should be. The next one, keeping in step with the Spirit means that we will not all look the same. God did not say, all right, I'm going to make a bunch of Christians. Here's my cookie cutter. And we all say the same things and we all look the same way and we all do the same thing. That is not what God has done. My dad, bless his heart, really, really wanted to instill in me the idea of the discipline of daily devotions. And I will thank him forever for having given it that best shot of his, because he really did try hard. But especially when I was younger, his life was so disciplined and so regimented. And when he went into his devotion time, he had incredible things. But the way he did devotions many times was to take the verse and he would diagram it grammatically. You know, some people love grammar and some people love diagramming. At the age when my dad tried to show me some of the stuff, I couldn't have told you what a noun was or a verb was. I mean, I was 5 or 6 years removed from having been in Mexican public schools, so I didn't have a clue. Now, my dad did want me to get into the Word, and for that I really honor and respect him for that. But he wanted me to do it his way, and that just never worked. I had to figure out, okay, so how is it that I'm going to hear from God? How is it, what kinds of things do I need to do so that I can, on a daily basis, hear from God? Because that's the whole point. It isn't about checking it off on the list and saying, I had devotions today, I'm a good Christian. It's about saying, I want to know Jesus Christ better, so I'm going to have devotions. I'm going to spend some time with Him. Too many times, we want everyone to look like us and follow Jesus in our way. Caroline, when we were first married, there were people who did not have TVs, and there were people who did have TVs. And the people who didn't have TVs and the people who had TVs both said, if you don't do it our way, you're not godly. That kind of leaves you in a weird position as a newly married couple, so what do? And then when we had kids, we were in various different places, and there were some people who were putting their kids in Christian school, and other people who were putting their kids through homeschooling, and other people who were putting them in the public school. And every one of those groups, for some reason, would say, you know, you're not godly if you're not doing it our way. And again, what were they doing? Well, you know, you need to look like us, and you need to do things the way we do it. And if you don't do it the way we do it, then you can't possibly be godly. And that's just not right. God didn't make cookie-cutter Christians. We may not say it, but what's implied in all of that is, how can they be godly if they're not like us? That's the implication. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. My struggles and your struggles will not be the same. So it isn't going to look the same when I say no to something as when you say no to the thing that you're going to. Or when I say yes to something that God is leading me to do, it's going to look different than when you say yes to whatever God is leading you to do. Yes, we're all on the same path in the sense of following the Lord, but it's going to look a little different because each one of us has different personalities. Each one of us struggle with different things. And so when I seek to follow the Lord and surrender to Him, it's going to look a little different than the way you do that. Christ is still central. Second verse, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Again, my path of obedience may be slightly different than yours. Yes, we all are in agreement on certain kinds of things, but whether or not my kids are in this school or that school, or whether or not I wear blue jeans or don't, a lot of that stuff doesn't matter. Whether or not my kids listen to harder music and someone else doesn't, it doesn't matter, really, because it isn't that we are all supposed to look alike. We're all supposed to look like Christ. And we're all supposed to take our instructions from Him. And it's going to look a little different. And that's okay. And I just want to make sure we get that. It is okay that we don't all look exactly the same. And then the last one of the implications, keeping in step means following closely. Following closely. I've led various caravans of vehicles anywhere from 3 to 7 or 8 one time, driving from Detroit all the way down to Mexico. The people that got lost were the ones that didn't have us in sight. You know? Okay, guys, we got a turn coming up here. Tighten it up. We're going to be turning right. It's going to come really quick. They went right on by. They weren't watching. They weren't following. We want to follow the Lord Jesus closely. We want to keep in step with Him. It will mean being close. It will mean walking in His steps. That's the only way. If we want to walk with the Lord and keep in step with the Spirit, we do not have the option of wandering out into the minefield of our sinful nature. We can't do that if we want to walk in step with the Spirit of God. It doesn't work that way. So, we want to keep in step with the Spirit. Here's some things that I think we don't have the option. I don't have the option to be paralyzed by fear all the time. Now, please understand, we all go through fear. We all deal with fear issues. What I'm talking about here is that I am so paralyzed I don't move or don't do things. Now, there are some folks that struggle with fear, and I understand that, and God works with them gently, patiently. I'm talking about being so scared that I refuse to do what is right. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about fear. Paul says, don't be anxious, pray. Now, that sounds real simple. I know it's really hard sometimes. And it's harder for some than others, and that's okay. You know, the wonder of it all is God is a God of grace and works with us right where we're at. And if fear is your issue, then that's something that God works with. We do not have the option of being discontent. Boy, oh boy, is this a hard one for me. I have to be honest. I always want the latest gizmo or the latest gadget or the newest phone or the faster computer. That's me. And I have to constantly be telling myself, I don't need the phone. I don't need that computer. Yeah, I want it, but I don't need it. And it's true of all kinds of things in our life. Paul was talking on the level of, if I have food or I don't have food, if I can eat or not eat, I will be content. Wow. So I don't have the option of being discontent. I don't have the option of anger. And what I mean by that is the whole idea of expressing it in ungodly ways or having anger for the wrong reasons. James says, a man's anger does not bring about the godliness that God desires. Okay, so I need to deal with that and understand what that means. We don't have the option of giving in to immorality and doing whatever we want. 1 Thessalonians said it's God's will that you avoid sexual sin. And that's absolutely physical adultery, but it's also any kind of cyber sex. And boy, in this day and age, look out. Because immorality takes just about any shape or form you want it to. We do not have the option of giving in to critical, negative thought lives. If you want to see what the pattern of what our thought life should look like, look at Philippians 4:8. Dwell on these things, and it gives us this wonderful thing, what's true, what's honorable, what's pure, what's lovely, and it moves on. So if we want to keep in step with the Spirit, we're going to follow closely. We won't wander off into the minefield of our own desires. We will walk in His footprints and not seek our own path. Now, our sin nature calls out really loudly to us in our weakest moments and in those times of our greatest need. And I just want to share this because I found this really helpful to me. It's an acronym, HALT. That's how I would say it. Okay, HALT. When we face these things, we can be very susceptible. Hungry. If you are physically hungry and need of food, it can impact what you're thinking, how you're feeling. I'll never forget one time we were in La Paz, Bolivia, and I thought, man, I am so down. And I unfortunately sat down and started writing a letter to my family and to some supporters. And I mean, this is about the most negative thing I'd ever written in my life. A little later, I had some breakfast and was like, whoa, I feel really good. It was a food issue in that case. It had nothing to do with anything else. Anxious, fear, panic, worry, We find it hard to trust God many times because we want to be in control. And letting Him be in control is really scary. And that's one of those things. If I'm anxious, I'm full of fear, it's really easy to drift into doing things that I shouldn't. Angry. Giving vent to your anger. Now, I understand that there is such a thing as righteous anger, and there have been a few times in my life that I think I may have been righteously angry at some injustice. I'm not very sure that I handled how I expressed that anger well, and that's the problem. There are times we may each of us experience some genuine, honest, righteous anger. Most of us don't all of the time. It's a rare thing. But then how do we express it? How do we let that show? And that's many times where we step off and fall into all kinds of things. And so if you're someone who gets angry, you need to back off from that and say, okay, Lord, I don't want to even say anything at this point. Help me to be real careful here. Lonely. When we feel alone, we can give in to any number of sinful thoughts or actions. Tired. Being physically tired and drained can get us into foolish situations and foolish things. So if we ask, where are those footprints? And then kind of look a little bit and say, well, you know, it doesn't really matter. I can kind of make my own way. Remember, you're walking into a minefield when we walk away from the path that the Lord has put before us. Any time that we struggle and face the chance to follow the Lord closely or go our own way, we need to remember whatever is before us, that if it's not keeping us following the Lord and keeping Him in sight, we don't want to do that. It's dangerous. So if I'm facing temptation of walking away on my own or keeping in step with the Spirit, facing the temptation means look at the footprints and keep going. Follow the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will provide the footprints, the way out. You don't have to go walking into the minefield. You can follow His footprints out of the minefield. That's what He's talking about. So, keeping in step with the Spirit is going to mean some of these things that, you know, He will change. There's going to be change in us because He wants spiritual growth. It's going to mean submitting to the path that He chooses. And it will mean that for Him to grow us, that different things are going to have to happen in our lives. And we're not all, each of us, going to look the same. And keeping in step with the Spirit is going to mean following closely what the Lord Jesus wants me to do. So what do we take away from this? Let's read these verses together. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. If we really desire to keep in step with the Holy Spirit, that should be our desire. I think it's clearly written here that that's what Paul's saying we should be doing. If down deep inside what we're really saying is, I would love to see the fruit of the Spirit develop and grow more and more in my life, if that's what we're saying, then it means we will follow closely the path that the Lord lays out for us. Now, I'm a word picture person. I love word pictures and good examples. And the Scripture is full of great pictures, word pictures. One of the word pictures that we're given for staying close and walking in the Lord Jesus' footsteps is to be connected to the Lord Jesus Christ like the branch is connected to the vine. That's one of them. Another picture that we're given is the whole idea of Jesus being in the yoke and saying, come, and we bend the neck and we join Him. And again, we're close with Him and we are walking in step with Him. That's another picture. Well, there's a third picture that I think the Lord gives us as well. Similar kind of thing, and it's found in John 10:27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And actually, a little bit earlier in the chapter, it says, my sheep listen to my voice, and it says, the sheep know the shepherd's voice. So my sheep listen to my voice. They know my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I was thinking that through in light of the verses that we've just been studying. I think it would look something like this. My sheep know my voice. They follow me. So my sheep know my voice is the whole idea of I belong to Christ. And because I belong to Christ, it also means the Spirit. I live by the Spirit of God. And my sheep know my voice, they follow me. And along that side, then there's the whole idea of being in step with the Spirit, crucifying the sinful nature on a daily basis. It's the same word picture. It's being said in a little different way. My sheep know my voice. In other words, those who belong to Christ Jesus, they follow me. Walk in step with the Spirit. That's what we're called to do. Walk in step with the Spirit. Last week we sang this old song, Ode to Grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I love this next phrase. Because you're not being honest if you haven't had a time when you've wandered. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. How do we do that? Keep in step with the Spirit. How do we do that? Follow his footsteps. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the fact that you're very clear what it is that you call us to do. You call us to follow. You call us to keep in step. And so, Lord God, I ask that as I leave this place today, that that's what I would do. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning, Lord, that this truth would grab a hold of them as well, and that as we leave this place together, it would be with a burning desire to see your steps in front of us and to follow you, no matter where that leads us. Lord, may we willingly obey you. We ask for your help, your strength, your guidance, in your precious name. Amen.